Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
I'm starting a series today, and it's going to take about 45 minutes for me to do the lead-in for the series. So you know what? I'm just gonna dive into it, okay? So, man, if you're one of those people, you got to just dip your toe in, or man, I got to get used to it, kind of people. We might leave you in the dust today because we're just diving in. Turn your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15. I'll be as transparent as I can be. This is my heart. All right. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. You could write that down. Maybe read that throughout the week. That's the cornerstone of this church is Ezekiel 34. You know, there's a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of places out there that are great churches, great places for people that have got things together. I got my act together. I'm not dealing with anything. I don't have any struggles. I make more money than I need. I've got more time than I need. I've got more friends than I need. You know, all the chicks dig me, whatever it is. That there's a lot of places for that, but really honestly, you have to understand, maybe the only church in Tulsa that's pastored by somebody that wasn't raised in church. And with that, I'm an immigrant to this, and I appreciate, you know, my kids are coming in as natives of the church. Well, I'm an immigrant, and so for me, there are basic things to help you find your purpose, to help you find your value. And really honestly, those are the two things the church is about. If you really want full disclosure, and we'll pull the curtain back and let you see the man that's pulling the levers, is, man, this is a place where you can find your purpose. You can realize your dreams here. You know, really honestly, my style of leadership is, you can't make a mess we can't clean up. Because I know that ministry's messy. Real true ministry is messy. So much so that in the first century, when the apostles of the Lamb came to a community, they said, oh dear God, it's these guys. These are those who've turned the world upside down, and now they're with us. See, what God's called us to do is turn the world upside down. You know, you look what's happening in schools today. It's almost every week there's a school shooting. Every week there's something going on. And you know, it's interesting. It parallels and the idea that it's much more difficult for ministry to go on these public school campuses now. Whether it's the ACLU or other organizations that just want to keep the word out of places. But let me just help you. I'm telling you, it's not by chance that you make it more difficult for ministry, you make it more difficult for youth guys, you make it more difficult, and I'm talking about at football practices, at ball games, at lunch times, not to disrupt school, but just to be in a place, and I'm telling you that things are escalating. We've got to take note on the power that we walk in as a church, and it's not just for here. I'm telling you, what I'm believing God for, it's every week, Sundays and Wednesdays, other things that we do, that you leave here better than you came, but listen, that you get all of God that you can get. See, and some of you guys, if you're a 55-gallon drum, man, you might have a gallon that you could spare, and God could fill that. But there's other people that come in. What God's looking for are the people, true worshipers, true believers, true people that are going to live for Him, that empty out their lives, pour themselves out as a drink offering, to where you come in and your 55-gallon drum is ringing because it's empty. You're giving God, God, I want all of you I can get. I don't care about all this other stuff. So in Luke, the 15th chapter, in the first verse, if we could go there real quickly, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. This is pivotal, okay? Just to bring a little bit of context and perspective for you. Tax collectors and sinners were not the good guys, all right? The scribes and the Pharisees were the good guys. They were the religious people. They were the routine people. But yet, Jesus never called a tax collector a whitewashed tombstone. Jesus never stiff-armed a sinner. See, you have to understand, in the first century, man, kids really weren't a measurable piece of the society. That's why Jesus said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? And they said, we're trying to calm these kids down. He said, man, we got to suffer the little children. Let them come unto me. See, they weren't allowed to be there. They didn't add up. They didn't add to anything. Man, in most of those circles, and still in the Middle East now, women don't. See, we look at it, we think about it, it's like, let me tell you, there are so few places on the earth where women are really liberated to fulfill the purpose and call that God's put in their lives. Man, we celebrate women here. We celebrate diversity here. Man, we live by a simple code in this church. Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive and give. And God will give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Man, if you don't have that running over experience in life, you got to check yourself. Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive and give. Forgiveness is so pivotal. Us not being judgmental is so important. Why? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were judgmental. The scribes and the Pharisees would cut people off and just let them go. Let me tell you, you guys are in a church where the pastor has I've got an account. I've got a register in heaven with a bunch of names on it, probably thousands. And I'm going to go stand before the Lord, and I'm going to make account for every idle word. And it's not just because I wasted time on this earth. It's because with those idle words, people aren't populating heaven. See, this is all about getting people into heaven. Do you understand that? Everything we see, everything we feel, everything we live now is temporary. Amen. It's temporal. Man, our prize is eternal. Man, when we stop breathing and our heart stops beating and our eyes roll back in the back of our head on this earth, let me tell you what, we go from life to life. And I'll tell you, for a lot of people, life starts there. That's why Jesus said, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen, on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because you know what? Man, all God wants to do is God wants to take your life and he wants to expand it. He wants to make it bigger. He wants to make it better. He wants to make it more fulfilling. Just think about a fulfilling life. See, that's what Jesus came to this earth. Let me tell you the business that God's in. God's in the collecting lost people business. And see, Luke, the 15th chapter, and it's one of the Gospels where Luke was a physician. Some even say because of his writings that Luke was probably related to Paul. There's some that might even say that he had a hand in writing the letter to the Hebrews. That I believe it was Paul who wrote it, but that Luke had a hand in that. See, there was a kinship between Luke and the Apostle Paul. And what's interesting about this is these Gospels, these four men, they got to write their account of their time with Jesus. Each of them very different. Man, Matthew was a tax collector. You know, Peter had a hard time with Matthew even following Jesus, much less being an apostle of the Lamb. So here was this tax collector that was an enemy of the Jews, yet they were Jews. They were turncoats. They were traitors, in especially Jewish businessmen. Saw these tax collectors as traitors. They were working for an evil regime, the Roman government. So here Jesus was, and he's not just talking to them, but he's sharing meals with them. He's eating with them. You know, it's interesting because I have a lot of people. There's people that come up and say, hey, can we have lunch sometime? And I'm thinking, yeah, I've got a finite amount of lunches. There's only so many lunches I can do. But here's Jesus, and he's having a meal with tax collectors and sinners. So now the scribes and the Pharisees come into play, and they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look at this guy that spends time with these guys. See, everybody in here, you're here because there's something in your life that you've got to overcome. There's something in your life that's difficult. There's something in your life that you're dealing with, and it's like, what do I do? What do I do? And let me tell you, there's a grace on your life. Everybody say, there's a grace on my life. Say it again. There's a grace in your life, and let me tell you what that grace is going to do. It's going to draw you to that place where you can get your needs met. That grace is going to draw you to that place where you can overcome that obstacle that's in your life. See, we've all got an enemy of our soul. And what he's going to do is he's going to use deception. That's the weapon that he has. He's the father of lies. He deceives. Okay? So he's going to take lies. He's going to take deception. And you know what? It's going to have an element of truth in it. See, that's why to most people, temptation feels like sin. I think a lot of people that have reached a certain maturity of belief and as a Christian that stumble into sin, it's because, man, they were tempted. But you know what? Man, sin's two or three steps from temptation. Man, you got to be enticed. You got to conceive it in your heart. Then you act on it. That becomes sin. It's not sin until you act on it. But guess what? You can't have that in your mind because that deception that's in your mind. You know what the devil can't do? The devil can't read your mind. But you know what he can do? He could. The Bible calls them fiery darts or fiery arrows that come, and he throws that into your head, and he just sits back and waits. He said, "Okay, is he going to reject that? Is he going to allow the shield of faith to quench that, or is he going to allow that thing to bore through his soul?" See, there's deception that the enemy has put in your life maybe since a child that you're dealing with, fears that you have in your life. Man, there's people in here, you have a fear of snakes, you have a fear of spiders, you have a fear of losing it all, you have a fear of rejection. Where do you think that fear of rejection came from? When you were a child, you suffered rejection. It's like, if he can reject me, anybody can reject me. What is that? There's an element of truth in that. Man, it might be factual, but it's deception, it's a lie. God's never going to reject you. Do you understand that? God loves you as much and maybe more on your worst day than he does on your best day. See, what we have to do now is who God is and what God does is he loves. He loves you out of that pit. He loves you out of that situation. See, that's why the church has to be accepting of everybody. Even people that it's painful to be around them, it's awkward. Man, the church is so full of awkward people. People that you wouldn't have picked. It's like, where did you come from? What brought you in here? Man, you don't come in here, and if you're here for 10 years or if you're here for 10 days, it doesn't matter to the leadership of this church. You're in. See, at some point, I jumped on the boat in 1979. In 1979, that boat's going down that channel, and the next thing you know, Travis jumps in, and man, Matt jumps in, and Scott jumped in a little before me. But at some point, man, we get to a place and we all realize whenever you got on the boat, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same place with God. See, and that's what we have to understand. But now, this is about purpose. This is about value. Man, the value that God places on your life, I'm going to let you know that today. You're going to leave here with a strong impression of how much God values you. But you've screwed up and you've made mistakes and you've got scars and, man, you've got a limp and, man, you've forgotten more than most people know. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, why do we continue to preach in America when there's people all over the world that have never heard? I'll tell you why we preach in America, because God's hand's on this country. And it's undeniable. Man, you have to see that God's using America to reach the world. And let me tell you how this works. To reach the world, you need a strong America. To have a strong America, we've got to have a strong church. See, the way the church goes in America is the way the country goes. See, but we're just sitting back in our hands and we're just thinking, well, there's nothing we can do about it. And you know what I say? I say bull. So what did Jesus do to change the world? Jesus came and he ate with the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners. And you know what? The scribes and the Pharisees said, what? Who is this guy? Number one, Jesus was jacking with their whole routine. He was putting them in an awkward, uncomfortable situation. Because everywhere Jesus went, what did he do? He healed the sick and he forgave sinners. And you know what? Those Pharisees didn't do that. And let me tell you, you want to know why the crowd started following Jesus? Because forgiveness was his middle name. Why'd the crowd start following Jesus? Because there was healing in his hands. There was salvation on his lips. As he is in the earth, so are we. Man, the whole idea of leadership in the kingdom, it's about forgiving and healing. Forgive. We're not here to fix people. We get in trouble in ministry when we try to fix people. Oh, you're having problems at home? Here, we could fix that. No, you know what? Man, we could fix a flat tire. We could fix a carburetor. People need healing. We're built different. We're made different than any other animal and any robot, anything else on this earth. In Luke, the 15th chapter in the 4th verse, what man of you, this is what Jesus said. And he didn't say this to the tax collectors and the sinners. He said this to the scribes and Pharisees. And if you're sitting back right now thinking, well, that's good because I'm not a scribe or a Pharisee, I'm not going to stop short of that. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just telling you in my life. Years ago, I was playing a round of golf, and there were four of us on a tee box. There was one guy I didn't like. I didn't want to spend 3 hours with him. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And he ran up late. Hey, can I join you guys? And everything in me screaming, no, but, you know, I pastor church. I've got to. Oh, sure. So he comes in, and I'm thinking, I don't like him. And I'm trying to deal with that. We got to the third tee box, and I realized, I'm not just thinking it. I don't like him. He was a know-it-all. You guys know a know-it-all? This guy's a know-it-all. On the sixth tee box, he brings up the tithe. And he's talking to everybody, but, you know, what he's trying to do, he's baiting me. And I don't know about you guys, but I most of the time I'm going to take the bait. I'm not going to go, no, I'm not going to try that. No, I'm chomping, man. So he starts on the tithe and how antiquated it is and how it's not real and how it's just a fundraising ploy and how the church just uses it to get people's money and yada, yada, yada. I went 8 holes listening to this idiot talk about the tithe. And then finally, I just said, whoa. And he looked at me and I said, okay, I know you've been trying to engage me. And the other two guys are on the tee box. I said, I know you've been trying to engage me. And I'm forgiving this guy in my heart right now. His face is in my head. But I said, I know you've been trying to engage me, but let me just tell you, you're about to engage me, and it's going to be one of the worst experiences of your life. Because I've had over 10,000 hours in my life where I've studied God's word and I've studied God's promise. And now you've given me about an hour and a half for me to compartmentalize and to put in lists and lines all of the promise that I have on the tithe. And it's about to grind you into powder. This is going to be one of the worst experiences of your life. He goes, oh, you're pretty right. I got you riled. I got the preacher riled up. God, don't strike me with lightning. And I'm thinking, no, that'd be pretty, that'd be awesome right now. And he dropped it. And, you know, I hit my tee ball, went down the middle of the fairway, one of the few times that happens. And I'm walking over, and I'm standing over my approach shot, because it's all about setting up the next shot in golf. And I'm standing up with an approach shot where I can put it right in the middle of the green. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're a Pharisee. God, do you not see where my tee ball finally is? It's right in the middle of this fairway. And I knew in my heart I was a Pharisee. I went up to that guy at the green and I said, hey, I'm sorry for saying that back at the tee box. I was completely out of line. I'm not here to change you. I'm not here to fix you. And I never should have said what I said. Man, please forgive me. Oh, no, it's nobody. We're just, you know, we're all fallible. We're all, you know, and he just went off on another diatribe and I walked away. But I realized, listen, I have that capacity to be a Pharisee. Because of what I know, I've done this a long time. And let me just warn, this is a warning for everybody watching online, everybody in Skytook and Sepulpa and listening to this via podcast, man, be careful, because the more we know, if we don't bring our pride into the subjection of Jesus, we're in trouble. The Bible doesn't say, the Bible talks about sin, and let me tell you where sin comes from a believer's life. It comes from pride. The Bible says pride precedes the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Man, it didn't just we fall. No, you know what? We start living in pride. Like, I can handle this. I can deal with this. I can do this. No, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with money. I don't have a problem with fame. I don't have a problem with women. I don't have a problem. We start thinking about that. It's like, wait a second. Man, do you understand that the world is full? Man, the prince and the power of the air, what the devil's doing is he's stalking, seeking whom he may devour. And we've seen too many people get devoured. See, we've got to look at this, and I believe it's because of purpose. People don't understand where their purpose, Taylor, they don't understand their purpose and their value. Man, from the time Taylor was a boy, Brooklyn and Kennedy, when they were little girls, we prayed for them, and I pray, God, that they fulfill their purpose, that they marry the right person. Man, the bottom line is, and as parents, let me just tell you, I don't know there's anything above that. Man, fulfill God's purpose, yet between 8 and 9 people out of 10 that are sitting in churches all over America today have no idea what their purpose is. Well, let me tell you, that's criminal from the standpoint of professional ministry. Because if you don't know what your purpose is, we're wasting our time. Like sheep without a shepherd. We go back to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. What's the role of a shepherd? To lead and to feed. Green pastures, fresh water, shelter. Man, let me tell you, that wolf's not going to come if that shepherd's there. See, we look at David, and here was David, was a shepherd boy on a hill. He killed the lion, and he killed the bear, and we're thinking, oh, he's ready for Goliath. No, he was just a shepherd. That was customary production in life from a shepherd. What did they do? They killed predators, wolves, bears, lions. That's just what shepherds do. But listen, we go back to this, where here are these scribes and Pharisees, these guys that were all about the routine and all about religion, which is the one thing that the word says Jesus hated was religion. Makes everything cold. Shuts the kids out, shuts the women out. Man, you look at sex of Christianity for generations. Women couldn't wear makeup. Women couldn't wear pants. Women couldn't speak in church. It's just distasteful. It's mean. I don't see a fruit of the Spirit being mean. God's not a mean God. God's not mad at you. All God does is love you. All God wants to do is validate you. And you know what? He uses people to love you. He uses people to validate us. So here's Jesus. He said, what man among you having 100 sheep? And notice Jesus didn't say, what shepherd among you? He said, what man among you having 100 sheep would not leave and secure the 99 to go after the one that goes astray? The one that goes astray. And searches for that sheep, listen, and I've underlined it in my Bible, until he finds it. See, there's a part of our purpose, Jeremy, that's relentless. There's a part of the gifting, there's a part of God's call, there's a part of the kingdom that I care what happens in your life, yet I don't know that I've met you. Like Monty, you have to win. From my standpoint, you've got to overcome. You've got to win in this life. See, that's why so much of ministry, it feels like it's meddling, where it's like, no, you know what? It's not. It's parenting. It's a father leadership. See, that's what the church offers. I'm not here making suggestions. Yeah, I could suggest one motorcycle over another, one truck over another, one pair of jeans over another. But you know what? It's probably not going to be trendy. It's probably not going to be in style. And I can make suggestions. But then there's things that when I stand in the office that God's called me to walk in, when you hear Pastor Sandy speak, we're not just offering up suggestions. No, here's what you think about. Get that out of your head. Man, here's how you live. Here's how you say that. Man, season those words for the hearer, not just for you making a point. See, on the golf course, I didn't season those words. Man, I wasn't taking seasoning and putting it on the steak on the grill. I was taking his face and putting it on the grill. See, but what man among you isn't going to secure the 99 to go find the one? And then he said, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Listen, he's not browbeating that sheep. He's not grabbing that sheep and by the ear and pulling it. No, you know what? He with gentleness and with kindness, with long suffering, he puts that sheep across his shoulders and he returns back to where the 99 are. He calls his family and friends and rejoices. I found my sheep. And he said, hey, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy. Listen, more joy in heaven. Remember what Jesus said? Here, you pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Finish it for me here. On earth as it is in heaven. There's more joy in heaven for one lost person to be found than who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. See, the place that we're at right here is there's three categories. There's the 99, there's the lost, and there's the man. See, right now, you have the capacity to be a part of the 99. You might be here, and you might have been before you came in here a part of the one. But I believe God's looking for who's going to be the man. Who's going to go search and seek after him until he finds them. See, there's a relentless pursuit. You know what? You guys that are parenting, Pastor Sandy and I would have people that would come up to us, and as pastors and raising small children, people would come up and they'd ask for advice, and they'd say, man, my kid, I feel like in junior high, I feel like my kid's hanging out with the wrong people. And we'd just sit and listen, and they'd say, yeah, man, I'm just so worried about my kid. He's not picking the right friends, and I don't know what to do about it. And, you know, Sandy and I'd look at each other, and finally I'd just say, hey, listen, you have to do something. Well, I don't know what to do. I can't tell my kid who to hang out with. And I said, well, who's going to then? See, we leave so much unsaid. So much unsaid in loving. So much unsaid in validating. So much, oh, he knows how I feel. So much unsaid in correcting. So much unsaid in reproving. So much unsaid in building people up. See, we've got to be active in this. There's a search. God is in the lost people finding business. Let me tell you what a great church is. It's not how many people there are, it's how many people are sent. And that are sent, listen, to find the lost. That's the strength of a church. That's a New Testament church. And I understand there's so much more to this. And you know, we try here, we try to make it with the guest in mind. We try to value visitors. We put a high esteem on visitors. And I realized it was years of me being in the church. See, I wasn't raised in church. I may be the only pastor in town that wasn't raised in church. So it took me years to feel like I belonged, to feel like I kind of fit in, and I wasn't a visitor. And just think about how people feel. When you come to church, you may be sitting in front of or behind somebody that's been straying, and somehow they found their way home. I don't want to leave it to chance. I don't believe God wants to leave it to chance. I believe God's called us to reach the lost. That's the business God's in. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are found. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus said, you don't send a doctor to people that are well. You send a doctor to the sick. See, understand who we are. And understand, listen, the first step to you realizing your purpose is retrieving someone who's lost. That's the first step. That second step now is, oh my gosh, I'm realizing my purpose. We've got to be full of, our aim has to be lost people. And I get it, there's people in ministry, there's people in leadership, there's other people that it's like, I don't know that I'm getting my needs met here. Can I just be frank and real that when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and the buy-in that we're gonna trust God, the promise is that my needs already met now. All my needs met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That might be a difficult thing to hear Because you might think, man, I've got so much need. I know. And God wants to give it to you. All you have to do is ask and seek and knock and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. I don't need someone else to ask for me when my need is with God. I'll tell you what I need. I need people that are walking strong in their purpose on this earth. Because my purpose is to help you fulfill your purpose. My purpose is to help you know that you're going to marry the right person or that you have. And that person you're married to becomes the right person when you allow God to do the work in you that He wants to do. It's a simple world I live in.